Lord, we do. We thank You that You are so incredibly faithful. We thank You, Lord, that Your goodness is just constantly flowing into our lives and around us. And if we just take time to take stock as we have Your Word open and spend time with You and get readjusted and refocused, we would truly be blown away by who You are. I pray, Father, that this morning, as we are starting a new year, we would either restart or start a new time with You, Lord. I pray, Father, You'd do a deep work within our hearts this year. I thank You for just the wonderful things that You did in 2016. And Lord, we look for just seeing more of Your goodness in 2017. We want to see You come back, Lord. But if it is Your desire and Your will for us to remain another year, we want to be found faithful in that which You've called us to do. Pray, Lord, that our eyes would look towards having great expectations in You and how You want to advance Your kingdom. Thank You, Jesus, for Your precious blood. Amen. Guys, this morning we are not going to jump back in 1 Peter this morning. We will be back in 1 Peter next week. But since it is the start of a new year and a new opportunity, I felt like Wednesday night as we were praying and just taking time to seek the Lord that He wanted me to just share this morning. And it's just more of an encouragement, and I pray that you are encouraged, and I pray that you wouldn't, you know, zone off and go to sleep. So really, where we're going to be today in the majority of our text is Hebrews chapter 11, just the first three verses. Hebrews chapter 11, the first three verses. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. On Wednesdays we have been in 1 Samuel, and we've been looking at the lives of, well, Eli and his sons, and Samuel, and Saul, and Jonathan. And Samuel is very unique because we have seen nothing but really consistency in his life. Saul, what we are seeing and what we are learning, is a man who had great potential, but to be honest with you, his pride gets the better of him. And then Jonathan, who's really just blessed me as we have looked at him, we're seeing that not only is Jonathan, as we will see in the weeks to come, a very loyal individual, but Jonathan is also a great man of faith. Because remember when we were in Samuel, Jonathan decided to attack the Philistines in spite of their numbers. He stirs up a hornet's nest, and then the Philistines come out in mass against Israel. The unique thing about this situation is Israel has no weapons. There's really nothing they can do. The numbers are so overwhelming, and the Philistines' power is so mighty. There's nothing Israel can do. So Saul chooses to offer up a burnt offering, a sacrifice, instead of waiting on Samuel, and he makes a choice that's going to alter his life, which is he's going to lose the kingdom 20 years from now. But here's what happens. As Saul is sitting on a pomegranate tree counting the number of men that he has, Jonathan decides to say, "Hey, armor bearer, let's go see if the Lord's in this." And he basically tells the armor bearer this, "If the Lord is in this, then it doesn't matter if he can save by few or by many." See, Jonathan was a man that did not focus on numbers. And numbers is not necessarily just numbers, by the way. You can use numbers as just a picture. Numbers can be confined within circumstances. Overwhelming circumstances can be found in numbers. Numbers can be found in the fact of having a serious health issue. Numbers can be, we're impacted by numbers on a regular basis. Numbers can really be just summed up as our common sense. Common sense tells you that there is no way in the world we could ever go against such a mighty army with just a couple of guys. Well, to make a long story short, the Lord does work, the Lord does move, and He does provide a great victory through Jonathan. He spurred his country on. It really gripped my heart. Because the more I think about it and the more I seek the Lord about it is, how many times do we have that kind of heart just to see if the Lord is in it? You're kind of putting this on my heart, and I just want to see if you want to do it. I want to investigate and see if you're in it. George Mueller said this, faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There's no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. Who can bench press 200 pounds in here? Who could at one time bench press 200 pounds? I could at one time. I know Stephen can. He could actually bench press, I don't know, what'd you say, 300 pounds? You max out 300 pounds one time? The most I ever lifted was maybe 275. That's when I was 18 years old. Okay? I'm not going to ever do that again without some kind of chemical enhancement. Okay? That will never happen again. Who can lift 150 pounds? Probably. That's about it, isn't it? Maybe. We're not that strong. That's my point. I think sometimes what we equate in our relationship with the Lord, we put more on us than we ever should, instead of just trusting the Lord and going forward with the Lord and what He wants to do. If you read the Gospels, there are two times where Jesus was amazed or marveled. One was when He was within His own country at Nazareth. It says this, "But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not with honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and his own house. Now he could not do mighty work there, except that he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief." It's like, are you serious? Are you kidding me? The second time it's mentioned that he was amazed or marveled is, well, the centurion's faith. You remember this story? Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him and pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant's lying home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said, "I will come heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I'm a man under authority and having soldiers under me. I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another one, come, he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does." And when he heard it, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in all of Israel." He was amazed at unbelief, and he was totally amazed at belief. So I want to ask you a question before we just kind of look at faith and kick this around and then look at an example. In 2016, really, what kind of steps of faith did you take? Did you even stop to think to ask the Lord what He might want to do? Or did you, like me, a lot of times get so focused in the routine of life and so focused in the routine of the schedule that we think we need to keep that God's really outside of that schedule and what He wants to do? I'll tell you this, one of the big things the Lord did in our house is, well, we bought an old junkie house. Or in our life, we bought an old junkie house. Now, the basis for our buying this old house was, we really are burdened by the fact we want to be a people that's not in debt. That's something God's burdened us with. And so we started looking at our present circumstances in regards to the current mortgage we had and what could we do or what could we not do. And the very scripture that God used to kind of promote me and get me to look in was the whole story with Jonathan. I told Margaret, all we can do is just look and see if God will do something. There's nothing we can do. We don't have wiggle room. We can't make anything happen. At the end of the day, if this is something God's prompting our heart in, then He'll do that. And that's exceedingly what He's done. Now, like Jonathan's faith, if you read the story, required him to climb up a bit. It required him to put his feet to faith. It required him to actually do something on his part. He couldn't just sit there and just kind of hope about the Philistine situation. He had to actually go engage the army. In regards to this house, we had to actually go and we had to put some sweat equity in it. You know, God's built my faith that way. Now, why am I sharing this story with you? Because it made me kind of reevaluate just regards to ministry. Have I been shortchanging the Lord by not asking the right questions? Lord, what do you want to do? And what does that look like? And this is where God's dealing with me. What does it look like within the fabric of my marriage? What does this look like within the fabric of parenting my children? What does this look like within the fabric of pastoring this church? Now, I'm asking you to do what I've done and still doing and still being challenged by. Where are you really at in regards to what God's wanting to do in and through your life? I want you to really get with the Lord this week. Matter of fact, if you would, I would encourage you to read Hebrews chapter 11, but just don't read that chapter. Look at the different people that God chose to record in this particular chapter. Look at their backstory and spend some time with the Lord and just ask Him, Lord, what do You want me to do in 2017 that may be totally different? Now, let's look at a description of faith. We read in verse 1 through 3, it says, Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen, for by it elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. Verse 1 says, Now the faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. Verse 1 is not necessarily a definition of faith. It's more of a description of what faith is, what faith does, what does it look like. It makes things hoped for as real as we've already had them. It provides unshakable evidence that is that and unseen. At the end of the day, you know what faith really is? It's just simple trust in the Lord. That's what it is. It's trusting in Him. It's so trust so built that even though it may not have happened, you know it's gonna happen because God is in it. Faith is not superstition. Faith is banking and trusting in God and that He will be faithful for His promise to come through. Now, of course, when we think of faith, you might think of the father of faith and you might think of Abraham just a little bit. I mean, you look at Abraham's situation. We're not going to look at Abraham. We're going to look at somebody else as an example. But let's just kick around Abraham just for a little bit. Can you imagine what it was like to want that baby and to be told that you were going to have that baby? And they waited and they waited and they waited. And then they finagled. Well, we got Hagar. Let's do what the culture does. And then Hagar produced an Ishmael, and we're still dealing with the Ishmael. But then they wait, and they wait, and they wait, and they wait. She's 90 years old. He's 100 years old. And then God says, okay, we're going to do this thing now. Are you waiting? Are you waiting and resting and trusting in that which you know God's spoken to you, to your heart? Where should we put it this way? True Bible faith is not blind optimism or manufactured hope so feeling. Neither is it an intellectual assent to a doctrine. It's certainly not believing in spite of evidence. That would be superstition. True Bible faith is confident obedience to God's Word in spite of circumstances and consequences. Read that last sentence again and let it soak into your mind and heart. This faith operates quite simply. God speaks, we hear His Word, we trust His Word, we act no matter what the circumstances are and what the consequences may be. Circumstances may be impossible, consequences frightening and unknown, but we obey God's Word just the same and believe Him to do what is right and what is best. Faith is never contingent on how much money you have. If that was the case, Bill Gates would be the most faithful guy around, would he not? He's got plenty of cash. He'd do anything he wants to do. You will find time and time again, if you study church history and you look at different people the Lord has used, money has never been an issue. Never. We think it's an issue. I mean, I was just thinking about this. I was thinking, just think about this. Jesus could have used the example when He was saying, hey, look at the birds, look at the flowers. He could have said, hey, look at the guy that gets up and goes to work. Look at the company that's making all the right decisions to make all the right money. Look at those guys. But He didn't use those examples. He used a bird. Look at the bird. Look at the flower. He said, why are you worrying about what you're eating and what you're wearing? Those things don't worry about that. Then He goes on to say, but seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. See, we get the wheel before the horse, or the cart before the horse a lot of times. We put too much on us and not enough on the Lord. What good is all this devotion and all this devotion time in the Bible and spending all this time in the Bible if it's not transcending itself within the way we're living life? That should be the thing. Well, Bible study is not just an intellectual endeavor. It's not about what we know or who. It's more about who we know and is it manifested in the choices we're making. I want to ask you a question. When you look at this long list of people that God chose to use in Hebrews chapter 11, did they not make choices based upon who they know to some to an extent? I'd encourage all of you guys to read George Mueller's biography and Hudson Taylor's biography. I'd encourage you to read about E.M. Bounds and Tozer. I'd encourage you to read about Spurgeon, because these are people that are kind of within our time frame that's found outside of the Bible but are in church history. We got to ask ourselves these questions. We read in verse 2, "For by it elders obtained a good testimony." All the folks recorded in Hebrew chapter 11, hey, newsflash, they had different circumstances, different personalities, lived in different times, but there's one thing that they had in common, and that was faith in their God. What about Esther? Joseph? What about right now? I think all of us in this room believe Jesus could possibly come back at any moment, at any time. Is that spurring us on since we believe that? Or are we just on cruise control? Did you think that we're part of church history because we're part of the church? See, we want to live so outside of what God's Word's saying instead of diving into what He's saying and applying it to the time we're living in and what He's wanting to be doing. Stephen told me a horrible story this morning that something had happened to a young lady in this community. I'm not going to go into the details. You can ask him if he wants to share it. Are you serious? Just in this community. Think about this community just for a minute. And the bad stuff that happens. If you drive down 80, you'll see ladies walking. You know what they're doing? Use your imagination. There's no reason for some lady to be walking 6 o'clock in the morning up here on this side of town. You know, are we praying? Are we broken? Is our faith active? It says by this, the elders, they had that one thing in common. They actually believed what God said, and they lived their life accordingly. I mean, you look at Paul, you look at Peter, you look at John, you look at Moses, you look at all these guys. They're not characters, they're real people that lived in time. God did remarkable things in their lives. Why? Because they simply trust Him. I love what Jonathan said. He said, "Come, let us go over to the garrisons of these uncircumcised, that it may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few." He saw something radically different. Chambers said this, "When looking back on the lives of men and women of God, the tendency is to say what wonderfully keen and intelligent wisdom they had, how perfectly they understood all that God wanted. But the keen and intelligent mind behind them was the mind of God, not human wisdom at all. We give credit to human wisdom when we should give credit to the divine guidance of God being exhibited through childlike people who were foolish enough to trust God's wisdom and His supernatural equipment." What about David? You know, we've been doing our devotions or whatever, and I asked the kids, okay, what would you like to read? What would you like to hear about? The other day, John said, David and Goliath. When you really think about the story, here's David going up a 7-foot... I mean, this guy's huge, 9-foot tall, big guy. He has an arm. I mean, he's a big guy. The impossibility is magnitude. And what does he say? This Philistine. You know, God's done this. You know, hey, the bear, the lion, this will be nothing. He had active faith. He trusted in the Lord. When was the last time we really trusted in the Lord beyond our resources? When was the last time? I don't want us to be a people. I do not want us to be a people that becomes complacent, bored, and has no expectations and excited about what God will do. I mean, we worship Him, we get excited about Him, and we are to be blown away by what He wants to do with the redeemed life that He has bought and paid for. We're precious in His sight. It says He wants to do good works in us that He's prepared in advance. I just think we check out sometimes. We go on to read this. Faith enables us to see things differently. By faith we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith we understand the worlds were framed by the Word. How were the worlds framed? God spoke these things into existence. Now you can go into any public school and you can point to this as fact and they will probably laugh in your face. You could go to most college campuses and they're probably going to laugh in your face. Why? Because they don't see things spiritually. When we look at the creation, when we look at the world, we base it on what God's Word has said. And what God's Word has said, He spoke these things into existence because He is the ultimate Creator. When I look at you guys, you know what I think of? I think of Psalm 139. That's what I think of. David describes that he was formed and he was fashioned in the womb. All of us were. God commanded, let there be light in Genesis 1:3. We also read in Psalm 33, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. For He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Read in Psalm 19, verse 1 through 3, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day it utters speech. Night unto night reveals knowledge. There's no speech nor language where the voice is heard. We didn't see any of this. None of us was around when any of this stuff happened. But we know that that's how it happened. Because God did it. Why? We have the Word. But not only that, if we're saved, we have the Holy Spirit, which helps us to enable to believe this Word as truth. We got spiritual discernment. You know, when you're a little kid like Jonathan and Abigail, you know, you can say, hey, look, I want you to understand something. God created the heavens. And they believe it because they're a little kid, because they're in total amazement and they're in wonder. Are you really that blown away by Christmas lights, by the way? I mean, really, do you really get that excited about Christmas lights? Now, Tricia might. Pat might. Okay. I look at Christmas lights, you know what I think about? I think that's a lot of work. You got a place to store that junk. I don't think I want the irritation of having to short with them little dinky wires and plugging it in and not working after I went to all that trouble climbing on my roof and doing this and doing that. That's what I think about. But Jonathan and Abigail, they're amazed when they see Christmas lights. They're in wonder when they see Christmas lights. You remember that moon? I don't know, it was about a month ago. That big, huge moon. That big, massive moon. Hey, guys, y'all want to see that? Oh, yeah. We got them in the car. We drove around. We looked at that big, huge moon. And they were like, I mean, were we really that amazed? Oh, that's pretty cool. Wow, that's neat. Okay, let's go back in. Mosquitoes are bad. When was the last time you looked at a big Texas sky? A big, clear Texas sky, and you saw all the stars, and you're like, wow, that's my dad's handiwork. That's what he did. He did that with just his fingertips. Wow, the earth is just hanging there because you know what? He's hanging it there. You know, you heard it said, good science proves the Bible. Think about that for a minute. Think about it. Is that anywhere in the Bible? I don't read it anywhere. See, our faith in God makes us see things so radically different. Why? Because we believe our dad can do anything he wants to do when he wants to do it. Now, if we really believe that, should that not impact the choices we're making and how we're living our life? If we really believe that we're redeemed and we're bought by the blood of Christ and we're precious in His sight, should that not impact the way we're living? I think it should. And I think you would agree with me that it should. The problem is we get so busy with routine that we leave God out. we put verses 1 and 3 together, we learn this about faith. True Bible faith is substance, it's evidence, it's testimony, or having a witness, or the New King James puts it this way, it attains a good report. The word substance is to stand under and support. In other words, it becomes our foundation for our life. You know, trust the Lord. He's got it covered. Evidence means we have conviction. We believe that our Father, our Heavenly Father, can do it and will do it and get it done if He has spoken it. We believe that. And then, of course, witness is, you know what? Our faith, our active faith, we obtain a good report. Because that's what all these guys in Hebrews chapter 11 did. They obtained a good report. And God said, hey, guess what? I'm going to put you in my book. You're going to be an example. You're going to witness to generations upon generations upon generations until I send my son back. Spurgeon once said this, faith goes up the stairs that love has built and looks out the window love has opened. We read in verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 11, but without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. When's the last time that we forgot that when we're seeking the Lord, we're enjoying the Lord, He's going to reward us on some level. And I think the ultimate reward is the fact that we get to have communion with Him. That's the ultimate. But is it not exciting to partner with Him and His plans and what He's doing? Is it not exciting when you know without a shadow of a doubt, I have come to the end of my resources and what I'm capable of doing, and God did this. To Him be the glory. See, we're not talking some pie in the sky. We're talking reality of what the Christian life is supposed to look like. It's not supposed to be humdrum and boring. It should be exciting as we follow the Lord and as we gauge the enemy in this dark world. So let's look at an example. Let's look at Noah. Why Noah? We'll get to that in a minute. We read down here in verse 7, it says, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, moved with godly fear. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Noah. We read this about Noah and the days he lived in. You know, you hear people say, stuff's getting bad, stuff's bad, stuff's bad. I want you to understand something. As soon as Adam and Eve made their decision, because Adam did make a decision, he just stood back and he said, okay, if that's what we want to do, this sounds like a good idea. And they were asked to leave the garden. Things got bad, folks. Sin entered the world. Things were bad. But in Noah's day, this is what it sounds like. It says, now it came to pass that men began to multiply on the face of the earth. Daughters were born to them. The sons of God saw daughters of men, and they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for indeed he is flesh, yet his days will be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bore children to them. Those were mighty men, who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was on evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man, beast, creeping thing, birds of the air, for I'm sorry that I've made them. He was broken. Think about this just for a minute. During Noah's day, every intent of man's thoughts was upon evil. You realize how bad that is? And I was reading that. I was just asking, how does that factor into parenting? How does that factor into a marriage? How does that factor into doing business with people? How does that factor into living next door to people? If every intent of the heart is set upon evil, that's the thought process. The days of Noah, the days in which Noah was asked to run his race of faith, there was an exploding population. We read this in Genesis 6:1. There was sexual perversion. We read this in Genesis 6:2. Demonic activity, Genesis 6:2. Constant evil in the heart of man, Genesis 6:5. Widespread corruption and violence, Genesis 6:11. Those were the days that Noah was asked to run his race. Tough days. Tough days. But we read this about Noah. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. He was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. While God commanded all the earth to be cleansed, there was one man who found the grace of God. Not only that, we read that he was a just man, but we also read this. He was a man that walked with the Lord. There was only one other guy that was described as a guy that walked with the Lord, and that was Enoch. He's a unique individual. Guzik said this, and I think it's very interesting. We'll share it with you. The description of Noah as unique to him not only refers to the righteous life of Noah, but also the fact that he was yet uncorrupted by Satan's attempt to sow a virus among the genetic pool of mankind, which would translate perfect in his generations. Noah was pure in his genetic profile. Can you imagine what that was like to walk that close with the Lord in that setting? You know, you hear about kids falling to peer pressure. Or you hear about adults falling to peer pressure. Do you read any of that mess in the Bible, by the way? No. Now, if we get grounded and we get rooted, then you know what? We make choices based on truth. Those were the days of Noah. We read this as well in verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. He prepared an ark, the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. A look at Noah's faith during the dark days in which he was called to run his race. It was totally active in his life. It wasn't just part of his little program. Okay, I'm going to do this for 20 minutes. This is all I'm doing right here. I got my 30 minutes and then I'm just going to go out into the world and I'm going to hang out with the world. No, it was totally active. It was a part of who he was. You couldn't disassociate the two. I mean, he wasn't like this at home. He wasn't this family devotion guy at home and this debunked out here in the world. See, his faith was the very core, the very fabric. It transcended into his whole life. How do you know this? Because he made choices. His choices show us how clearly he really walked with the Lord. This is what could be said about his faith. He was totally invested in his race. The faith of Noah was based on God's warning. He was going to destroy the world with a flood. We read this in Genesis 6:17. There never had been a flood in human history. Matter of fact, most people believe there hadn't even been a rainstorm because the way that the earth was constructed and how it was watered. So here you got Noah, who's been, hey, I'm about to bring a flood. He didn't sit there and weigh the pros and cons of the situation. He did what he was told to do. Something else I was thinking about as we're kicking around the example of Noah. What do you think building prices were like? He had to get materials. He may have had to harvest some of the materials himself, you know. You know, there's a lot of people like to theorize how the ark was built and all this other stuff. I think we miss the point when we get to that point. But let's just put it in our world setting. Wow, I don't think I can do that. The building prices are too high. Well, I don't think I can do that. I mean, it's just me at this point. I don't even know if my family's going to buy in at this point right now. And matter of fact, we don't even read that Noah was a ship builder or a boat builder at this point in time, do we? We don't read that within the construct of what he's about to do. We don't even read that he's a carpenter, by the way. You know, when I was in machine shop, I guess it was probably about 8 years in, and I was a good operator. I could do this and do that. And Bailey Holman, who was kind of the patriarch of the Holman family, I mean, now this guy was a straight-up genius. I mean, he only had a sixth-grade education. He taught himself trig. Himself. He didn't go to school. He took a book, and he learned trig. He needed to learn trig because, hey, he was going to be a machinist, but he also needed to learn trig because he'd started rewiring motor service there in Mount Pleasant. He also dug wells. He did a bunch of interesting things. Matter of fact, in World War II, he was one of the guys that helped put one of the A-bombs on the plane. He's a neat individual. by any means. He was funny as all get out. Anyway, he came up to me one day and I'm running the machine. He says, and I was using one of Dell's programs and doing this. He says, "Why are you not learning how to program?" I said, "I can't." He looked at me and said, "First thing you need to do is get can't out of the way. You don't hear Moses saying, 'I can't.'" You know why Moses didn't say, "I can't"? It's because he already had a history walking with God, because he knew what God could do. Because we have to get to a place where we understand that God gave him what he needed to do what he needed to get done. It wasn't all put on him. Noah believed in God and he built an ark, even though he was probably very far from water. Noah was not only building, we read he was also preaching as he was building, because we read this in 2 Peter 2:5. "He did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of the eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood of the world of the ungodly." Because people would come up, and of course they're going to mock him for what he's doing. "You're wasting all of your time in doing this? I mean, really? You think so? This is really going to happen? Well, why are you doing this?" "Well, God told me that there is a flood coming, and so this is what we're doing. This is the option. You want to buy in?" No, not really interested. I think you're a doofus and a moron, and we're going to continue to have evil thoughts and live our life. Thank you very much." One more thing, Noah's faith also influenced his family, because we read that Noah's family was saved. He's a unique individual in Scripture. Eight people bought in, by the way. Eight people bought in. Noah's faith also impacted his culture, by the way. Even though the culture did not realize it was being impacted, they had no clue. It also, we read, it condemned the whole world, for his faith revealed their unbelief. Their unbelief. Events prove that Noah was right. Guess what? The rain did come, or it did burst and water came up. One more thing to point out about Noah's faith, and I think it's really one of the most important things, is his faith is consistent. He had to finish the ark. In spite of. I mean, consistently he had to show up and do what? "Well, I got to go work on the ark today." Now, we don't know necessarily how long he worked on it. Scholars will say 120 years based upon this and based upon that, but there's no clear, hey, it took 120 years to do this. We don't know how long he had to work on this for sure. But the bottom line is we know he finished it. And from the dimensions and from everything, it took a long time to get it done. A friend of mine who pastors a church in Amarillo, and a Calvary Chapel, they run about 1,000 people on a Sunday, three services. And he told me the average Christian makes two services a month. That means that two Sundays out of the month, he's got a totally different congregation. That's what he told me. And this guy's not an exaggerator. It's a fact. That's just on Sunday mornings. That's not even factoring in Wednesday nights. And so my thought process is, if you only make two services a month, what is your devotion life really like? What does that look like? Consistency. Who likes consistency? Ladies, do you like consistency in your husbands? I know my wife likes consistency. Does your bosses like consistency if you have a job? If you keep it, they do. But see, we already read before he even started the building project, it said that Noah walked with God. He walked with Him. I think somewhere along the way, on our journey, we forget to enjoy God. See, if we're enjoying God, walking with Him is no problem. Because we get to a place where we really understand He does know best. He sees the beginning, He sees the end, He sees the middle. So why would I not want to tune in? Because He's not going to lead me in a bad situation. Meaning, He's going to forsake me and leave me and say, "Suck it up." He's going to carry me all the way through. When we're left to our own resources and our own little idea of what we think, how many times have we gotten in trouble? But how many times has God been faithful to bail us out as well when we turned our hearts back unto Him? Man, it's 2017. Are we asking the right questions to the Lord? Lord, what do you want to do? Maybe we need to repent and say, well, Lord, I've been doing what I want to do. And you know what? I got to be honest with you. What I want to do is wearing me out. I'm tired of doing what I want to do. I want to tune in to what you're wanting to do and how you want to do it. And I want to see what you would like to do. Maybe we would be like Jonathan. Let's just go see if God's in it. Don't procrastinate. Noah didn't. Why did we look at Noah out of all the great heroes of faith mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11? The answer is simple. What did Jesus say about the times? What did Jesus say about the times? What did Jesus say the times would be like before he comes back? This is what he said in Matthew 24, 36, 42. But of the day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, there were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. Two men will be in a field, one will be taken, another left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, another left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. In Noah's day, they were in the dark. They were just in the busy of living. In Noah's day, the intents of every thought process was upon evil. They were so busy engrossed in self. They think about this. They were so busy engrossed in themselves, they ignored the monument, the big thing that this guy had been working on for so long. Because it just got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And I'm thinking, what are you thinking when you see a couple of lions walk by going up in that thing? Oh, we're just being merry, hanging out. Oh, look, that's neat. They completely ignored Noah's witness. That's the point. It says, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness. Eight people bought in. Friends, we need to be the type of folks who are going forward in faith with Jesus, looking unto Jesus, because believe it or not, people are watching. You may not like the fact that people are watching actually how we're living our life and the choices we're making, but if we say we're a Christian, people are watching. It's part of the gig. I personally don't like people in my business. And I personally don't like it when people try to call me out on stuff that they don't really know about anyway. It's annoying. But you know what that tells me? People are watching. They're watching. I love what it says in Hebrews 12, 1 through 2, because it's talking about all these great people that God mentioned. It says, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great cloud of witnesses, okay, we have got a Bible full of people that totally banked on God and things worked out for them. We need to do something with it. Let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We got to get focused. We got to get dialed in. It's a new year. New opportunities from the Lord. New opportunities to take steps of faith. So we need to get out of the boat and we need to walk with Jesus. But here's what I see what happens. People let past failures hold them back. They let their failures hold them back. Who's failed? I'm the only one. Come on. Thank you. Hey, thank you. It's good to be in a majority. Don't let your last year's failures hold you back from what God may want to do this year. If you spend so much time looking in the rearview mirror, you totally miss what's out in front of you. Besides that, if we're following Jesus, enjoying Jesus, in Jesus, we read this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. The fact that we're redeemed people, the fact that we are regenerated people, however you want to say this, we're new. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Stop looking in the past. Look to Jesus. Secondly, don't let present fears hold us back. Don't let fear rule our hearts. It's okay to be afraid. You read over and over again, people were afraid. But see, their fear did not hold them back because they placed their trust in their God. And why would we want to trust Jesus? I want to ask you, has He ever really failed you? He's got a 100% rating. He's never failed me. We read this about Jesus. It says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. Jesus says this, I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives His life for His sheep. Psalm 23, you can blanket that over your life. Don't let present fears keep you from going forward with the Lord right now and what He's asking you to do. Don't spend all your time looking at it on the internet. Please don't. Spend more time in the Bible. And then when you go to the internet and you want to get caught up on current events and what's going on over there, then you have a proper perspective of it. We're learning in 1 Peter. He said, don't think it's strange. Don't think it's strange when you go through a trial. It's part of the program. It's part of the program. Also, don't let the wonderful future we have in Jesus make us lazy. Some people are, oh, I just want Jesus to come back. I'm not doing anything. Well, I'm just here. I'm just going to wait for Jesus to come back. I have my salvation. Okay, Jesus could be coming back. I mean, I'm looking overseas and what's going on? He's coming back. Wow. Well, if He is, man, shouldn't you be telling somebody about it? I want to ask you a question. Did Noah not keep swinging away on the hammer until it was completed? He was an old man too, by the way. We do know that. He was an old cat. If you believe Jesus is close to coming back, should that not ignite a fire for the things of the Lord to tell people about our Lord? We'll finish with a quote from Chambers, and then we're going to pray. At the end of the year, we turn with eagerness to all that God has for the future, and yet anxiety is apt to arise from remembering the yesterdays. Our present enjoyment of God's grace is apt to be checked by the memory of yesterday's sins and blunders. But God is a God of our yesterdays, and He allows the memory of them in order to turn the past into ministry of spiritual culture for the future. God reminds us of the past, lest we get into shallow security in the present. Leave the irreparable past in His hand. Step out into the irresistible future with Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You that You're a good Father. We thank You that You're a faithful Father. We thank You, Lord, that You truly want to move beyond the mundane that into just glorious, wonderful opportunities of seeing You move and seeing You work. And as we go forward with You, Lord, we start changing and we start looking at things radically different. We want to be a people of real biblical faith. We want to be a people, Father, that doesn't look at impossibilities. We look at unto You and how You might want to work in an impossible situation. Oh, Lord, may this year, may we grow deeper in the things of You. And may we be super sensitive to what's going on in this community, Lord, and how You want to be moving and working. Thank You so much, Jesus. In Your name, amen, Jesus. In Your name, amen, Jesus. In Your name.